Well, welcome everyone. Thank you once again for joining another Basic Conversation. I'm Brad Rieger. I have the privilege of sitting across from James Basic, a renowned theologian and priest and podcaster extraordinaire.
Well, now that we've done over 50 of them.
Yes, we're getting in the flow.
Yeah.
This is our fifth season, Father Basic, and our emphasis is on looking at the legacy and impact of Pope Francis.
Yeah.
And today we're talking about Pope Francis and caring for the poor. And just so I can get the ball to you, I would say it's probably caring and serving for the poor and the marginalized was probably the central focus of Pope Francis.
You could say that, and with good credibility.
All right.
We'll probably bring that out as we go along. Yeah, so we're doing all this. Pope Francis, as you know, is a beloved figure for many of us, me including. And the more we talk about him and get his ideas out, the better I think we are serving the church as a whole. And now we're going to see how Pope Leo carries on. You know, Pope Leo has said that he wants to follow the path of Francis. So Pope Leo XIV, first American pope, and is very much in tune with it. So when we're talking Francis like this, we probably start to get clues at what Pope Leo XIV is going to do as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're on, let me put it, I want to try to tell this story through the eyes of a particular theologian by the name of Gustavo Gutierrez. And use him as a way of getting at what Francis's thoughts are. So, Gustavo Gutierrez, I should start out by saying I did get a chance to meet Gustavo Gutierrez. He was doing a series of lectures, or actually doing a class up at in Ann Arbor, University of Michigan, and they invited me to come and meet with him and have dinner with him. So I'm talking a lot about Gustavo Gutierrez, and so I got to know him a little bit, and that was a great privilege for me. But here's the thing of how to get at this. So France is the first Latin American pope, right, from Argentina, and where you come from makes a difference. I mean, Pope John Paul II came from Poland and was, you know, had to fight the communists. And so your background influences what happens. So how am I going to tell this story? So Gutierrez went to Europe and studied theology, as I did. Very influenced by Karl Rahner. Very influenced on how you talk to people who are struggling with modernity, with the modern world, and how to make sense out of the faith that's under attack from agnostics and atheists and so on. And I have found that theology, I've used it my whole priesthood, and I have found it very effective as a campus minister, ministering to faculty members and students who are precisely dealing with how do I make my faith real in the modern world. So Gutierrez goes to Europe like that and studies it, and he comes back to Lima, Peru, to his parish. And he's talking like that, and it's not working. People are tuning him out. People don't really understand what he is talking about. It doesn't make sense to them. So he's not successful in trying to use that theology to be a good parish priest in Lima, Peru. So in one of the great insights in the history of modern theology, he figured out what was wrong. And he figured, what he did was he said, I'm not talking to people who doubt their faith. I'm talking to people who are deeply involved in their faith. They have pictures of Our Lady of Guadalupe in their houses. Their faith is woven into their everyday life. So So I'm not talking to non-believers. I'm talking to people who are treated as non-persons, who are dispossessed, who are not recognized, who are, you know, enmeshed in poverty and have struggled, are struggling just to make it and to stay afloat in life. So that's one of the great insights of contemporary theology, that the Gutierrez says, I got to figure out how to talk to people who are treated like non-persons. So he goes on, and again, I'm focused on him, but it's actually a movement in Latin America as a whole. So I'm trying to get at, Francis was very involved in the church in Latin America, which is and the development of what we call liberation theology. Liberation theology was the key. I'm saying Gutierrez is like the architect of it, but Francis participated in. They had major conferences of the Latin American bishops, in which they had wonderful meetings about how do we preach to our people. People we are represented are dispossessed, are not treated right. There are difficulties in just making it in life. So liberation theology, Francis was involved in it all the way along the line. They had major conferences, and he was a major participant in those conferences. And they were using the key insight of Gutierrez to work this out. So theologians who make a difference I like to think of them as doing two different things. One is refocusing the Christian message, refocusing. So let me stay with that one. I'm not letting you ask any questions. I'm
on
a roll.
You're doing great. You're on a roll.
But stop me. Stop me sometime. Like, what's this or that? Go anyway.
No, this is interesting.
I'm not going to tell you how to run your program.
Keep going.
I'll let you do that. Anyway, they refocus. So what did the liberation theologians refocus on in the scriptures? First of all was the Exodus. Exodus, remember the Israelites ended up as slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out of that slavery of Egypt and gave them a new promised land. This is still in the news today. I mean, how the Jews understand Israel, you know, is very relevant to that. And so that, so the Exodus becomes a big thing. What did God do? He took people who knew the cruel fate of slaves in Egypt and gave them freedom politically, socially, economically, so that they had their own land and could be their own people. Second thing that I focused on in our refocusing is what we're doing, right? We focused on the prophet's message that true religion is to take care of the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. That's what the great prophets like Isaiah said. You know, if you want to be true to a follower of Yahweh, you got to take care of the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. They were the people who were outcasts within various societies. And then to move to the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus says, I've come to preach the good news to the poor. I've come to liberate the captives. This is in Luke's Gospel. Come to liberate the captives and preach the good news to the poor. That's another refocusing element. So those are some of the major ways of rethinking that. And it's a gift that Francis continues to give to us today. I mean, the aliens, how much he talked about the migrants, right? Always the people who were dispossessed and the refugees. And Francis had that sort of innate sense of how they suffered. And since he himself was an immigrant, And so Francis found ways to speak that essential reframing in ways that were very personal and touching and so on. So you with me so far?
I'm with you.
Reframing, huh?
Yes, I'm with you.
Refocusing and then reframing. So here's how I would say the liberation theology. If you take the major categories of Christian theology and see how Gutierrez and Latin American theologians and Francis refocus. So God becomes one who hears the cries of the poor. That's it, you know, who is God in this framework to peasants in Lima, Peru? God is the one who hears the cries of the poor. God knows our problems, and God is with us. You talk about Christ. Christ then becomes the liberator. Christ, the liberator of captives. That's what he's about. I come to free the people who are captive. I come to preach the good news to the poor. And the Holy Spirit in this framework we're talking about, the Holy Spirit is the one that energizes us for the struggle to free the captives. The Holy Spirit's the one that guides us so that we can have the strength and energy and the wisdom to know how to help people. Talk about what is the church. The church is a liberating community. Church is the one that keeps alive the whole notion of who Christ was. We tell the stories of Christ, of how he liberated captives and was heard the cries of the poor. Brad, stop me. Ask me a question.
So let's take this refocusing and reframing. You just table for.
Yeah.
Now Pope Francis, he becomes Pope.
Yeah.
How does that translate into his writings, his teachings, and his actions as Pope?
It's what he was. He was that by his own limited background, his own poverty. He knew the poor that he dealt with in Argentina. It's a way of getting at how he cares for the poor. Let me just talk about important insight in liberation theology that he picked up on to great, and that is that what we call the preferential option for the poor. Now, that's a phrase that turns a lot of people off. I mean, God having preferences and so on. So let me try to get at what that was about and how Francis actually lived that out. What the liberation theologians came to see was that evil, bad things, oppression, got embedded in systems and structures. So it just became the normal way of understanding life. It created what we call false consciousness, you know, where you simply think that because it's this way, it's always been this way. You know, the people in Latin America are poor. People in the United States are doing better. That's just life. That's the way it is. That evil gets embedded. I said it, I'm repeating, but I'm trying to get hold of it, embedded in systems and structures, institutions. Institutions become racist, for example. That happened in our own United States with slavery. You know, we had bishops who had slaves and or talked positively about slavery. Today we can't even imagine that, but that was the case. And so I think there's going to be a day when somebody's going to come in and say, Yes, they used to execute criminals. They had capital punishment. They put them in an electric chair. And students are going to say, oh, I don't believe that. Nobody would do that. That's an example of how we would have gained knowledge or overcome false consciousness. So those students who are saying that years from now, that's what I envision happening, which I think is very likely that it would happen. They have overcome false consciousness and can look back and say, well, that's crazy. I mean, why would you put somebody in an electric chair? So you see what I'm getting at here? We got to...
So how about, let me throw out a couple of things during Pope Francis' tenure that were concrete things for the poor. How about when he first started, I think it was early on, he opened a homeless shelter across from the Vatican.
Yeah, and brought people in for them, yes. Good, yeah, perfect, good example. So he was acting on his instincts and his liberation theology background. Homeless shelter, yeah. Yeah, it's a concrete. You got more of them, that would
yes,
be good.
Yes, in 2017, he established the World Day for the Poor.
Yeah, and that's become an important event that's still celebrated. What Francis thought was he was convinced that the Catholic tradition, moral tradition, liberation theology, had a message for the whole world, that we could all learn from it and it could help humanize the world. Yeah.
He also was, in 2015, hit an encyclical that highlighted the detrimental effects of climate change on all people, especially the poor.
He said that, over and over, that that was creating refugees. Climate change hurt the poor more than anybody else. He always had that mindset that when bad things happened, when there was catastrophes, when there was injustice, it was the poor who suffered most.
Similarly, he talked about capitalism. I think the term was unbridled capitalism.
Yeah, that's a touchy point.
It's a touchy point, yes, given our capitalistic structure here in the United States.
Yes, he was very critical of that, and our American economists and our Catholic population, and especially intelligentsia, said there is no such thing as unbridled capitalism. The Pope doesn't know what he's talking about. That he's influenced by Argentine crony capitalism, right, is what they call it, where it was essentially an oligarchy. And so, our economists, and I think they had a legitimate point in saying there is no unbridled capitalism. There's a lot of, you got to get laws passed, or there's restrictions here and there, and so on. So he's not been too effective in getting that message across at all.
In some of his writings, I found to be incredibly challenging. Like he said, when we encounter a poor person, we cannot look away, for that would prevent us from encountering the face of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's powerful. He was so good at that. At finding ways of expressing in a prophetic way. I would think that the Pope, man becomes Pope by becoming the Bishop of Rome. And to be the Bishop of Rome is sometimes to be prophetic, and sometimes it's to be a pontifex, a bridge builder. As we look at Pope Leo now following the way of Francis, it's a lot of people say that he's probably not going to make so many stark statements or surprising statements, off-the-cuff statements on an airplane flying home from someplace, that Pope Leo will be much more of a straight shooter. Is that the right word? Probably not. That he will be more matter of fact, and he will be the pontifex. He will have a pontificate. He will be a bridge builder, maybe more than Francis was.
I think the piece about looking away, that has a lot of application for our daily lives, right?
Yeah.
And there's times we all look away.
Right, yeah. That's the story of the rich man who doesn't see Lazarus. Remember what Francis would say a lot of times, you don't like what I'm saying. Well, read the Gospels, you know. Meditate on the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So Lazarus is there every day. The rich man doesn't notice him. The rich man is not jailing him or torturing him. He doesn't see him. And that's what Francis always is so practical. And liberation theology says, no, you have to notice the poor. They're in our midst. You have to walk with them. I just love that. And pastorally, he always says, what the church has got to do is walk with people. Walk with. You know, see how people are actually functioning and try to be present to them. Just in our own lives, I mean, so often, you know, your wife is having troubles and you need to be present. You might not have to give answers, well, honey, do this, but you want to walk with her and try to see the world through her eyes and empathize with that. So that Francis always getting back to that, walk with, you know. So and now he wants us to walk with the poor. Try to imagine. You know, that's why some people go and serve food in a soup kitchen, you know, and they do that like as their Lenten penance, for example. And they do it in order to get more of a feel for what that's like. You know, one of some of the great things our young students do these days in large numbers, dedication, Christian service projects. And they go to Peru, we'll let them go to Peru and encounter the poor or help them build a house or something. And when they came back, we always said, now what did you learn? What did you learn from those poor people? You know, not how many nails did you pound, but what did you learn? What did you see about them? And then comes the harder question, well, why are they poor? Their land has a lot of minerals or a lot of good things. And why are they poor? So you're back to asking this preferential option for the poor. And I must say that our American bishops have adopted that. So, see, you can have liberation, any group that's oppressed, women. Gutierrez's insight is good for women, you know, who has been said are doubly poor. Or for gay people who feel any marginalized group, any has trouble getting acceptance, Francis is speaking to them, you know. Who am I to judge, he says, about the gay people, you know, the LGBT community, who am I to judge? It's a prophetic way of getting us to rethink, walk with, you know, what's that song, Crawl Behind My Eyes? I don't remember the wording exactly, but yeah, we should try to crawl behind others' eyes and see the world the way they see it.
Another way of saying walking alongside people on the margins or have a tougher road to travel. Francis also used the story of the Good Samaritan as far as to get involved in helping people in trouble and on the margins. And he also talked about charity for the poor. It can't just be like a distant handout.
Right, yeah.
Be personally involved. And the Good Samaritan's, again, a challenging story, right?
Yeah. Yeah, when people have been questioning him, he says, what you need to do is meditate more on the Good Samaritan story, you know, and learn more of what the real message is.
Yeah.
Pope Francis, I laud him. I celebrate him. I'm glad to be part of keeping his memory alive. I'm glad that WGTE is doing this series on Pope Francis. We need him. You know, we're in a tough world, Brad, as we know. We got difficult things going on. And the more we could walk with others and help the poor, the better off we would be.
Amen.
Amen.